Thank you. Now, we have as part of our worship services, we always have something for the children. This week, though, instead of the children's sermon, we had a donkey. So for children, you are invited. We still have Sunday school today. You're invited to head back toward Chandler Hall. Just follow the people in blue, and your shepherds will take you down to Sunday school on the parking lot level. Next week, we will have children's sermon again for Easter, but no Sunday school next week. Well, this is our last week looking at the Lord's Prayer in depth. Last week, we prayed for God to give us clear direction signs so that we can get out of the bad neighborhood of trial and temptation. And we also were warned against the fake detour signs of the adversary. Now, starting next week on Easter, and for 8 weeks total, we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians. We're going to spend 8 weeks of sermons on 6 chapters of Ephesians, and we're also inviting everyone in the church to pick up your Bible and read along with us for that. And again, you got 8 weeks for 6 chapters, so we got a little grace there. You can take 2 weeks off. I thought that was pretty good. And to help you with that, we're also putting the finishing touches on a devotional guide for each of the chapters, a prayer guide, and some devotions. And so we'll have that available for you. And then starting the week after Easter, April 3rd, we'll have my class at 9:30 and Carol's class Monday at 1 o'clock. Mine will be on Sunday. So we're trying to give you as many opportunities as possible to really dig into this book of Ephesians, because we think as our church goes deeper into Scripture in general, and Ephesians in particular, it will help grow us closer to Christ and grow the trunk of our spiritual growth tree. But to finish out our series on the Lord's Prayer and get us into Palm Sunday and the rest of Holy Week, we have this final phrase of the Lord's Prayer: "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, as we read from the Gospel of Matthew one more time, this whole prayer from Jesus, listen to where this phrase winds up in Jesus' prayer. Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. "Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Amen." This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, did you catch that phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever"? Did you notice where it landed in this prayer from Jesus? It's not in there. And maybe you're thinking, in other parts of this series we've looked at, you know, things are a little bit different in the Gospel of Luke. So maybe you would think, if you're quick on the uptake, hey, let's go check Luke. It would also not be there. Now, maybe you have attended a Catholic Mass before, and probably in English rather than Latin. You may not have noticed in Latin, but in English, maybe you noticed that this last phrase, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," they don't say that. But if you happen to have your trusty King James Bible on you, as I know all of you carry it around with all times, and you were to go to Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 13, it would say, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Eureka, we have found it in the King James version of the Bible. But, you know, we know this prayer so well, right? I mean, people know this prayer so well. Oftentimes, even with Alzheimer's or dementia, people can still say this prayer. It is so deeply ingrained. And we know that this last phrase, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," we know that's part of the prayer, right? So why is it only in the King James version? Why was it removed from the later, more modern translations? Why did the Catholic Church never have it as part of their prayer? Well, to get us there, have you ever played a game of telephone? This is where you know, someone says a sentence and they whisper it into the ear of the person next to them. And that person repeats it, whatever they heard, whispering into the person next to them. And if you do this for about 5 or 6 people, then you're going to be shocked at the end results. So for instance, maybe someone started with a really well-known scripture: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Again, if you have 5 or 6 people, you're going to get something back like, "We gobbled the toad and shaved a ton." And it will bear no resemblance whatsoever. If you don't believe me, give this a try. Get at least five people, give it a try. Or maybe you've heard a rumor before. No one here would ever spread rumors, but maybe you've heard a rumor before, and you know that by the second or third person who gets told this rumor, whatever semblance of truth there was, it's gone. It is not anywhere close to where it started. And that's because we as humans seem to have a physiological incapability of repeating accurately what we have heard. And so it's kind of miraculous, if you think about it, that all of the various scrolls and parchments and letters that we've found in archaeology about from Scripture, when you compare them, they're the same like 95% of the time. It's really amazing that people were able to do this across the ancient world and get it so close. But there are sometimes some differences. Now, most of the time, that 5%, it's stuff like, instead of Jesus Christ, it says Christ Jesus. Who cares, right? Boring. But occasionally, there are true differences. And this last phrase of the Lord's Prayer is one of those differences. So every time there's a translation of the Bible, you have to choose a baseline to what you're going to use as your baseline whenever these differences appear. For the Catholic Church, that was created in the year 382. They commissioned Saint Jerome to go through all the various Latin texts they had and look at how Catholic churches were using it at the time. And then he put together one kind of master version called the Vulgate. And that became their baseline version. Whenever he was in question, he asked, what are the churches actually doing right now in the year 382? And that became their baseline. Now, the King James Version uses a different baseline. Instead of a Latin text, they used a Greek text put together by a guy named Erasmus. And this was in 1611. And he took a little different approach. He didn't ask, what are the Catholic churches doing, to answer when there were problems. He tried to figure out, where did the scribes make a mistake? And he took his best guess. And that version, the Textus Receptus, became the baseline for the King James. Very similar to the Latin Vulgate, but a little bit different. And modern translations use yet a third baseline, which uses archaeology and our technology today. We can tell, you know, by carbon dating that this scroll was written in the year 182 and this one was written in the year 385. And they go back to whichever one is the oldest, that one wins and when there is a debate. And so again, it's very similar to the other two baselines, but occasionally they are different. And so for the Catholic Church, the Latin baseline never had this phrase, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That was never in their Latin baseline, so they've never said it. But the King James Version, it was in there, in the baseline. Erasmus thought it was a mistake that the scribes took that out. And the modern translations with the oldest scrolls don't have it in there. And then to make it even muddier, the Byzantine Church, Eastern offshoot of Christianity, they say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, but they don't say it as part of the Bible. It's whenever it's read aloud in worship. Kind of like we say, this is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. It's kind of the same thing. It's only spoken, only added, if it's read in worship. And now that I have completely bored you to sleep, I get excited about these things. I don't know about anyone else. But what's the so what for all this? Why did I spend this much time on it? Well, I think that this knowledge presents us with a choice. Now that you know that our tradition intentionally added this phrase back in, that, you know, that our baseline thought it was a mistake to take it out, now that you know that thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, now that you know that, you have a choice. The first choice is to pretend it's not there. Right? That's an okay choice. You can end your prayer with praying for God to deliver us from evil. But the second choice is to say it like you mean it. Because it's actually a very difficult prayer. To pray to God, thine is the kingdom, means I'm recognizing mine is not the kingdom. To pray to God, thine is the power, that's a difficult prayer because it's acknowledging I do not have the power. To pray to God, thine be the glory, that's even worse. That's saying I don't get credit. But can we make the second choice and pray it like we mean it? And that brings us back to Palm Sunday. Because I believe that is the same choice offered to the crowd on Palm Sunday. Our text that we heard at the beginning says, the whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Did you catch that part about a king? Now our phrase in the Lord's Prayer says, "For thine is the kingdom." So they were primed and ready, this crowd. They were primed and ready for a king. Our crowd was primed and ready for a kingdom. Our crowd was primed and ready for the Messiah. They were ready for Jesus to claim the throne. They were ready for a revolution. And so, as they followed Jesus in, as we reenacted this morning, as they followed Jesus into Jerusalem, they knew, they absolutely knew that Jesus was going to keep going straight. Because if you kept going straight, you would reach the palace of Herod, the Roman king of Israel. And so they thought it was time for Jesus, the true king, to confront and overthrow Herod, the fake king propped up by Rome. They knew this was going to happen. But then a funny thing happened. Jesus turned right, and he went up these stairs. And in the texts that follow what we read today, Jesus goes into the temple, and he turns over the tables of the money changers. He throws out the merchants from the temple. And to tell you how shocking this was and how unexpected everyone would have considered this, imagine that there's a movement today to clean up Arapahoe County. And so they're going to organize a march. And they're going to come down Littleton Boulevard, just like Western Welcome Week. And they're going to end it at the Arapahoe County offices right behind us today. And they're going to demand change. And so the leader gets this march going. They come down Littleton Boulevard. They get to Windermere. But instead of going left into Arapahoe County, they go right. And they come in our front door. And the leader starts taking things down out of our church that he thinks distracts people from God. If that happened, your jaw would be on the floor, shocked at what was going on. There'd be lawsuits threatened if that happened today. That's how shocking this was when Jesus went to the temple. That's exactly what he did. Because the crowd, they expected him to trash something, but they expected him to trash Herod's palace. Instead, he trashed the temple courtyard. The crowd expected Jesus to go clean up the government. Instead, he went and cleaned up their worship. People expected Jesus to save the nation. And instead, he chose to save our souls. And I believe that unmet expectation is at the root of why this crowd that was shouting Hosanna on Sunday was shouting crucify him by Friday. Because he did not meet their expectations. They wanted a king. They wanted a kingdom. But they wanted the power and the glory for themselves. They wanted it their way. They made their choice on our prayer today. They were shouting and singing and dancing, but it was for all the wrong reasons. Instead of praying, "Thine is the kingdom and the power and glory," they wanted to pray, "Ours is the kingdom, ours is the power, ours is the glory." And maybe on one level, that's why this last phrase of the Lord's Prayer keeps slipping in and out of the various translations. Because, you know, we really like to have the kingdom and the power and the glory for ourselves. We all want it our way. Jesus refused to do it our way. And the rest of Holy Week shows how we tend to respond to that unmet expectation. So as we enter Holy Week yet again, where does Jesus want to turn right, even though you want him to go straight? Where is Jesus wanting to save your soul, not your kingdom? And where does Jesus want to do it his way, not my way? For thine, O Lord, is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. Amen.